Let's pray. Father, we are grateful recipients of the grace that you have sent to us when your word became flesh, dwelt among us, and then went on to be the perfect Lamb of God, to be slain for our sins so that we would not be stuck in our former rebellion against you, the natural condition that we were born in, but you saved us and made us a people for your great name to tell of your great works in the ages to come. So, Lord, would you, by your Spirit and through just the agency of your word, help us to do that better. We thank you for the song that we even get to sing about your grace in our lives. Now would you continue to fill us with more of that grace through the preaching of your word this morning. More particularly, I pray that as we begin to look at how we live out our new lives that you have given us in Jesus, specifically through the local church, that you would give me humility and grace and confidence as a pastor to unfold your word, and that you would give this congregation, us as your people, humility to receive your word and accept and partner and be better unified together by your word to be a people who reflect you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated and turn in your Bibles to Titus. We're going to be going through Paul's letter to Titus over the next 2 months or so. Titus is basically a letter to a pastor. Paul writes Titus to Titus. He's the recipient of the letter. Titus was a younger pastor. And so Paul's writing to Titus, just directing him on what it means to be a pastor, how he can fulfill his call as being a leader of this church. So basically, Titus is about how Titus is to act as a pastor. If you've ever wondered what gets discussed or what should be being discussed when pastors get together and think about the church and the church members, you're about to find out. Paul's going to give Titus direction on how to handle things like his own leadership over the church and how he should expect his church to submit to his leadership. Your ears are perking up right now, right? Using that word submission, like authority in the church. That's one of the major themes of Titus. It's also one of the major themes of 1st and 2nd Timothy, which are same theme. Leadership in the church and the church structure. Paul's going to give Titus instructions about how men ought to act like men in the church and how women are to act like women in the church, reflecting their identity as male and female. And how younger men are supposed to submit to and respect their elders, and how the church in general are to be a people who are excited to engage in good deeds for the sake of their community and God's name being famous rather than their own name being famous. So I know this is the kind of church talk that that drives even church people away when we start talking about these kinds of things, right? Submission and engaging in good deeds and wanting to see other people benefited before we see ourselves. But we're going to go through this book anyway. And it is a good thing for God's word to shape God's people, even if it's going to be a little bit uncomfortable, or put me in a little bit of an uncomfortable spot because of the topic that I'll be preaching on this morning. So, if you have your Bibles, turn to Titus chapter 1, and we're just going to start in verse 1. We're just going to look at the first three verses for a few moments. So, God says through Paul, as he's writing to Titus, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Now, one of my goals as a preacher is to labor in order to present the truths of the Bible in a clear, understandable, and applicable way. The Bible's full of complex ideas, and so it takes me a lot of time and effort to try to hone them in and preach in a way that's just clear and understandable. Generally speaking, in the world of oratory or speaking, the least amount of words you use in order to make a point or to get a point across, the better, right? And that's especially important now in our time, since our attention spans are just so much smaller than they used to be before the invention of TV and smartphones. Now preachers in my generation feel even more pressure to hone it in, make it clear, make it short, understandable, memorable. Well, anyway, between your short attention span and this extremely long and complex sentence, I feel defeated already. Paul is just notorious for writing long sentences that are filled with words of deep meaning. I feel the same way about Paul when I have to preach through Paul's letters as a builder might feel when he gets the blueprints from an architect who designed this elaborate structure that's just detailed. It's just going to be very hard to build that. Or maybe how an intern would feel if they were given some super difficult task by their boss in order for them to accomplish, right? You're just an intern and you're given this big task. Why should I do this? That's kind of how I feel when I'm preaching through Paul. These first three verses in Paul, this is one sentence. I don't know if you saw that, the period, it's actually a colon, a semicolon. So this is one long, long sentence. These three verses can't be distilled down or categorized under one main theme. So that means we've got to do a little work. We're just going to unpack it phrase by phrase as we go. And I'll just say beforehand, because this letter is basically one pastor writing to address another pastor, giving a younger pastor direction, advice on how to be a good pastor, how to lead the church, what the church should look like, it's important not only for me to pay attention to what is written here, but also for you. As Paul is going to unpack what a pastor would look like, what he should be characterized by, and what his job description is. This is important for you to understand so that you know what to expect in a pastor. So, I'm basically putting myself in the fishbowl right now. And you all get to look at me and assess me by what is written by Paul to Titus. And this is it's a healthy thing. Should be fun, right? For you. Well, first of all, we see in Paul a profound humility. He says, Paul, a servant of God. He considers himself first and foremost a servant. Actually, a better translation than servant for our language is slave. He's considering himself as a man who is owned by God. God possesses him, and he exists to do whatever it is God wants him to do. Paul's humility is further emphasized as a slave of God when he brings up his other title as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He could have just referred to himself first and foremost as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But referring to himself as an apostle, he's alluding to, we're talking about the office of apostleship. It doesn't exist anymore. It's important to understand that. So we're going to talk about what apostleship is. What is this title that Paul is referring to? Well, he's referring to that special, unique authority that Jesus gave to him and 12 other men First it was these 12 men, and then Paul came along later and was commissioned as an apostle to speak the very words of God, to unpack for the churches what it meant when Jesus came and died and resurrected. So God gave these 13 men this office of apostleship to speak for God, the very words of God. So we see that Genesis through Revelation, the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament, the Gospels and the epistles that are written by the prophets, we see these as the very words of God. Nothing outside of the Bible is the Word of God. The Word of God alone, Genesis through Revelation, is what we submit under, because we hold that those books alone are the authoritative, clear, inerrant, understandable Word of God that we submit to. But the apostles had another important role as they were spearheading the birth of the new church, the implications of the gospel going out from Jesus dying and resurrecting and ascending back to the right hand of the Father. Not only were they men declaring the Word of God as the Word of God, but they all were also, as it were, architects and organizers of the local church coming together. The church is the assembly of God's people. When God saves people, starting with Abraham, this was always the plan of God, to save a people, not individuals, but to save a people, to become a nation for his great name and to declare his excellencies. Not individuals, but he calls us into a community of believers. Started with Abraham. I'm going to make you a great nation. Now, in the new covenant, that happens through the local church. So Paul and the other apostles were architects of the local church. And for example, we see some of this happening in the New Testament. I'll just point out a couple places and instances where the apostles are giving instruction to the people. 1 Corinthians 11. Paul's writing to the church of Corinth, giving them instructions on how to take communion, the Lord's Supper. So he writes in 1 Corinthians, this is the command that was given to me, and he lays it out. This is how we do it. In Acts 6, the apostles create the office of deacon, right? So they were distributing goods and needs. Nobody had need. No one was considering their own stuff their own. They were this community where they were taking care of each other, but the orphans and the widows were being neglected, and this came to the attention of the apostles, and the apostles were like, look, we need to create a system, we need to give some authority to people to take care of these things so that we're not taken away from our main responsibility, which is the preaching of the word and prayer, leading through prayer and devoting themselves to the word of God. So they create the office of the deacon. In verse 5, over here, which is what we're going to get to in a moment, Paul's going to say in his apostolic authority to Titus, right? Titus is delivering this letter. He's reading this letter before the people with Paul's signature on it. He's going to say to Titus, this is why I left you in Crete, that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And through the rest of the letter, Paul, as an architect of the local church, will lay out the other ways in which the church is to be built up. So the apostles of Jesus Christ had this unique authority that was only given to them. Once the last apostle died, that office was done with. We don't have apostles anymore speaking for God. Preachers don't have the freedom to just say whatever we want. We submit to the apostles' teaching. So in Ephesians 2, 19 through 20, we see both of these ideas coming together. When Paul says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So this is the idea of the local church. This is what we're trying to do. This is part of my job description, is to bring us together so that we are growing into a holy temple in the Lord. That's why we exist as God's people, as a local church. This is what we're trying to do. So anyway, Paul introduces himself as a humble slave as well as an authoritative apostle. And those are characteristics that Titus would need to pick up implicitly as he listens to Paul, his mentor. He's telling him what to do as a pastor. A pastor must have great humility as well as confidence in his spiritual authority that he's been given in order to lead and shepherd and care for the people of God. And as we move on through the verse, this is the part, this part of the sentence that's just crazy. Paul describes his life mission as an apostle in this chain of packeted statements. Faith of God's elect. If you're looking down at this verse, for the faith of God's elect in and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life. And he just goes on and on and on with these very packed statements. Now, I'll be honest. I labored hours over this sentence, just trying to think of a way to put it all together in some clever analogy or example or illustration to just compact all this, the idea here. And the more and more I labored, the more frustrated I got to where I literally wanted to punch a hole through a wall because he can't do it. So I eventually stopped trying. I'm not going to try to sum up a sentence, faith of God's elect, right? So we're talking about faith of God's elect, election of God, and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. So there's a knowledge of truth. It's not just truth. This truth needs to be impacting your life so that it accords with godliness. But this godliness is also connected with this hope of eternal life. And this hope of eternal life, we have this hope because it's given to us by God's word and through the preaching of God's word. I can't do it. It's and that's not what Paul's trying to do. I finally realized that after hours and hours. Can't be done. Instead, I'd rather draw your attention to what I think Paul's main point is. And this is the part where it gets a little bit awkward for me to preach about. But I think Paul's main point in this sentence is to bring to surface to pastors and church members that they would see, that we would all see, that God's design for his people to grow and to seek the advancement of his kingdom, God's design for this to be happening, happens through the leadership and care of pastors over the church. All this stuff should be happening through the care and leadership of the pastor. Faith of God's elect, their knowledge which accords with godliness, and their hope of eternal life. All of this happens through the leadership and care of the pastors over the church. Remember, this entire letter is classified as a pastoral epistle. It's for the pastors. Paul's writing for the pastor in order to know how he's to lead the church and create the church and construct the church. And the fact that there's even one, actually two, no, three letters, epistle, pastoral epistles in the Bible ought to tell us something about the importance of the nature of the church and leadership in the church. It's what 1 and 2 Timothy are about too. But according to the Bible, pastors are especially commissioned by God to care for God's people, which also implies that God's people necessarily need pastors to care for them. Now, the sad fact is that overall, this is a countercultural idea in the church. This is countercultural in the church, not just the culture, but in the church. Either pastors are timid in their role to lead authoritatively with this humility, or to assume this biblical responsibility over the lives of people in their church, or church members have lost faith in pastors because they just don't see them as credible leaders, or they've been burned in the past, maybe abused. They've never met a pastor who would actually assume this kind of humble spiritual authority over the lives of the members in his church, or they're just too proud and arrogant to submit to authority. Now, I know I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself for the sake of this argument that I'm putting forward. Some of you might be thinking right now that the degree of care that I'm arguing that all pastors have and the dependence that all church members should be in to, under their pastor's leadership, that just seems like a big jump because Paul's an apostle. It seems reasonable, right, for Paul to say that I exist for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. That seems reasonable because he's an apostle with that unique, special authority. So before you start thinking I'm either the worst exegete of Scripture or I'm this egomaniac, let's continue reading. Maybe assuming I'm both right now, let's continue reading through to verse 5. So he goes on to say, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Standard greeting of Paul. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Okay, let's just stop right there. Here's what I see happening in this text, and you can judge for yourself whether or not you think I'm on the right track here. Paul goes from saying in verse 1 that he exists as an apostle for the sake of God's elect. And then over in verse 5, Paul goes from describing his reason, his apostolic reason for existing, which is for the sake of God's elect, to describing how he's going to carry out this calling that God has given him, which is by giving Titus this commission to put what remained into order, which is why he leaves him in Crete. Furthermore, not only is Paul seeing to it that his apostolic ministry is going to be fulfilled through Titus, but he's seeing to it that this apostolic ministry, that churches will be planted and people will be cared for long after he's gone, and Titus has gone after him. Because Titus is going to appoint elders in church in churches in every town, and those guys are going to plant churches and appoint elders in these towns, and it's going to continue on and on and on, and churches are going to continue to be planted all over the world, and apostles or elders are going to be placed in over these churches all over the world. There's this transferring of authority and responsibility not only to Titus, but to the other pastors that he's going to appoint in these towns and whom they would one day appoint in other towns or to take over churches for them. So the thing that is undone, that Paul is referring to, that needs to be put into order, that thing is the local church. And so what Paul is doing is he's transferring his authority and his responsibility to Titus over the church and telling him to appoint other guys to lead the church. Paul also commissions the elders in Ephesus in Acts 20. The same thing. He says to these elders who are unnamed, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. See that? Not just yourself. Pay attention to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. That is a high commission. And that's what Paul commissions the elders in Ephesus. So we see here that pastors are called to care for the members of the church. We're also commissioned to lead the church in its mission. I don't know if any of you have noticed. I don't want to hear about your opinion about it. But the Starbucks that's being built, right? My friend asked this question: "What's being built over there?" And there was like 200 hits to this response. "I like Starbucks. I don't like Starbucks. I don't like big corporate coming in." If you drive past, you see this picture of what's coming soon, right? And you have this picture of the Starbucks. I'm actually excited about it. Wi-Fi, AC. There's not a lot of coffee shops that give that. I'm like one. I think Keith's excited about it with me. There's like two of us who are excited about the Starbucks that's coming. But I'm excited about it. But you drive by, you see the picture coming soon, and you see the Starbucks, you see the plants that are around at the parking lot. That is the same thing that basically Paul is doing for Titus. I want you to put this in order. I want you to build this church so that there's this picture of what it means to be the people of God in a fallen world. And also to be this picture of what's coming soon. Glory is it now, but something the church is to do is to present this picture of glory to come. Yeah, it's messed up, right? We're people and we fail to love each other and be patient and forgiving of one another and extend each other grace. But this is what we're called to do. Part of being the church means we are unified as God's people to reflect the promises of God and what it means for our lives. So coming soon. That's the role of the church. Paul tells Timothy in his letter to young Timothy, the pastor, in 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. I think this is on the slide as well. He says, "I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that in case I'm delayed, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is a pillar and buttress of the truth," or a pillar and support of the truth. And this verse, by the way, when Paul is telling Timothy, "I'm writing to you so that you may know how one ought to behave," this is right on the heels of Paul's explanation, his direction to Timothy about appointing elders and overseers in the church. So right on the heels, in the same context, appoint elders, this is how you behave, so that you can be a pillar and support of the truth to the world. So what I think Paul is saying in both Titus and Timothy is that in order to know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which reflects the truth, which is the only reflection of truth in the world. Think about that. I love what John Piper said about this verse and just this idea that the church, that the people of the church, the people of God, are more important than the Navy, or the Army, or the Marines, or the whole military. The church is more important because we're reflections of the truth to the world. The only reflection of truth to the world. Think about that importance that you have as being a part of the pillar of truth. So what Paul is saying, in order to get this right, we first and foremost need to start with leaders, pastors in the church. And then the relationship between pastor and church member. How pastors care. We exist for the sake of the elect. And this relationship of deep humility, but authority that God has given pastors and to be receiving the care that God has ordained as members of the church, as his own people to receive his care. If pastors are not shepherding, or church members are refusing to be shepherded, like, I'll take care of myself. I know where the green pastures are. I know where the still waters is. I know where to lay my head down to rest. Go take care of another sheep who needs that care. Like, when the world sees that happening, we might as well be building truth on toothpicks. There's no pillar anymore. I think that's the sense that Paul's getting at. If I'm not caring for you or leading our church as a whole, so that we grow into this holy temple together in the Lord, then that's just one less pillar in support of the truth in the world. I can be orthodox. We can be an orthodox church in our theology and selflessly serving our community. But if the government of the church is all jacked up, no pillar, no support of truth in the world. Notice the phrase back in verse 2 of Titus, where he says, knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. So hence the title of this whole series. We want to look at what is this truth that accords with godliness. What does godliness look like? Well, first of all, godliness looks like godly leaders over the church, and godliness in church members looks like this humble submission and actually receiving of the care of the pastors that the Holy Spirit is commissioned to care for the church. That's what godliness looks like first and foremost. So no Christian pastor can truly say he is faithfully serving and submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ unless he is dying for the sake of the church, watching himself and the church. Living out this humble leadership and leading in such a way to where we're growing. Now, I know I'm not perfect in this as a pastor, and I constantly pray that the Lord would continue to develop me as a pastor, and by God's grace, just the way we plant churches as at Harbor, I'm not just alone here. Like, I have accountability over me. I fill out this accountability form with the other pastors of Harbor Church where they're asking pointed questions to me. Like, how's your time in the Word? How are you caring for yourself? How much time are you spending with your family? How are you dealing in the area of lust and pride and covetousness? I have to fill out this survey every week. We'll talk more about that next week as we get into the description of what it takes to be an elder. But I'm constantly praying that I would grow in this. And at the same time, I'm constantly humbled and amazed that many of you stick around and follow my leadership. Because I know I'm young. I make lots of mistakes. And I'm thankful for guys like Dustin and Andy who will bring me to the floor and correct me in things. And I'm just humbled that I even get the opportunity to be a part of seeing God growing members in our church because we see it happening. I'm just humbled by that. So I would ask that you would continue to pray for me and be patient with me in this area as we grow together into this holy dwelling in the temple of God. Now, here's the challenge for you. And I say this humbly and supported with lots of prayer during the week as I was preparing this sermon this morning. Yet I say this with absolute confidence in God's word, that what I see here, as well as in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and other passages throughout the Bible, is the fact that no Christian can truly say that he or she is submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ if they are not in submission to pastors that the Holy Spirit has commissioned to lead the church. Like, if you're not in submission to that authority, then you're just not in submission to Jesus Christ himself, or your submission is very, very shallow. Nor can a Christian think they are doing much for the kingdom of God if they are separated from the rest of the body and kind of just going about it as it were as just this lone ranger, or I'm just going to go do it myself. In Acts 13, even Paul, the apostle who writes this letter, Paul and Barnabas, they're sent out by the church to go plant churches. And then later on, they come back and they report to the church whom they're submitted to. Paul's an apostle and he's submitted to the elders under this church of Antioch. And they send him out and then they go back and they report to him. So that's the only exception, right? If you're a lone ranger going out, it must be because you're sent out by a church and you're submitted to the authority and the coverage of the local church. That's the only exception here. So that's the challenge for you as church members this morning. And the challenge for me as a pastor, I mean, first of all, I need to make sure that I'm doing my job in leading the church and caring for you, making sure that our church is structured in such a way to where this care is happening. So that you, in result, can joyfully come under the covering, the care that God has commissioned me to do. This idea is eloquently summarized in Hebrews 13 through 17, and I'll just close here. When the author of Hebrews says, quote, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." When the world sees pastors sacrificially serving and laboring for their church, humbly leading with the authority that God has given us, and the church in part coming under and joyfully receiving the care that God has ordained for them to receive in order to grow, not only as individuals, but for the church to grow together as this holy calling, right? Paul also says in 1 Corinthians that we're a body of Christ. The head can't say to the hands, "I have no need for you," but when we're growing together in this area, that's a pillar in support of truth that the world needs. And so, yes, this takes a lot of humility and grace and boldness, but the reason that this would reflect truth is because as I sacrificially labor and die for your care, that also mimics my good shepherd as well, who laid down his life for my good. And when you joyfully submit and receive the God-ordained way for you to be cared for through my leadership over this church, and Lord willing, we will appoint more elders in this church, because we believe that there should be a plurality of elders leading the church. When that happens, and when you're joyfully submitting to the means of care that God is providing you through the leadership of the church, the world sees the truth, like Jesus submitting to the will of the Father for your ultimate care. That's the interaction that happens. And that is why the structure of the church and the internal ways of the church is important, because that's what creates a pillar and support of truth. I'm done. Let's close in prayer and continue our time in worship. Father, I want so badly, and I know so many of us here want desperately, for you to be glorified in our lives, for you to be glorified through this church. And I pray, first of all, that by your word, we would submit to you and even have a vision for what it looks like to be your church in this community, that we would be a people who are submitted to your word, submitted to your pastoral care over this church, over all of our lives, as Jesus is the head and cornerstone of this church. And Lord, I pray against the enemy who would love to come in and divide and puff up egos. Lord, would you by your Spirit give all of us a great means of grace and humility and love for one another? that we would continue to be a light and a pillar of truth in this community. For our joy, for your glory, and for the hope of the world that needs to see truth. I pray these things. Amen.